Morning. Would there be any way we could play musical chairs? And we could all go marching around the chapel. And then in some way, when I saw that there was more people up in front than there were in back, I'd stop everybody and you have to sit right where you are. Think that would work? Not. I'd like to invite the people that are past that little thing that divides where you can go out both doors. Come up further. Please. Pretty please. And all those kinds of pleases. I would really like it. And I feel like maybe, I mean, I'm sure you have really good reasons. I'm not criticizing anybody for sitting back there or anything like that. But we might even have something that we see by things related. And I don't think way back there you can see it. I don't think you can see it very well with me standing here in the middle. So I'm going to move over this way a little bit, if I can block the weeds or somebody, if I get far enough over. Uh-oh. I didn't want to have all that, did I? There we go. Okay. Today I'm going to let it all hang out. I'm just going to share. I was told that the qualification for being able to speak this morning was that I would speak. And I'm going to do that. And I don't feel like I have very many other qualifications. I think the Lord maybe has spoken some to me, but that doesn't mean I can speak to anybody else, you know, sort of like a prophet. But we're going to look at a passage in Acts 8 that we looked at on Wednesday night. And I want to concentrate on a little part of that passage. So we're going to read a few verses in Acts 8. Acts 8 is just after Stephen was martyred. He was the first Christian after the Lord to be killed, as far as we know. And he was a man used of God, and he was speaking powerfully, bringing conviction on the people. A lot of the people didn't like it. The Jewish leaders didn't like that. And he was accused falsely. He was tried. And he was stoned. And at that point, it says that there was a tremendous persecution that came out against the church, against those who had believed. And we have a lot of, you know, there are new believers. And the Lord had told his people to go into all the world and to make disciples. And up to this point, we had still what we would call the holy huddle. They hadn't obeyed God. They were all sitting there in Jerusalem and having a great time. The church was growing tremendously. But then came the persecution, and as that everybody fled except for the apostles. So all of a sudden, that church that was in Jerusalem was no longer there. Most everyone had gone somewhere else. And one of the people that fled was Philip. And he went to Samaria, and it was an area where they had people that weren't just Jews, they were Jews and Gentiles. There was a mixture there. They were considered lower class Jews because they were Jews intermarried with people that weren't Jews and were not very much respected. And Philip gets there, and he says, therefore, those who had been scattered, I'm in Acts 8:4. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds, with one accord, were giving attention to what was said by Philip, as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was much rejoicing in that city. That's you can see we're in a city that has a lot of problems. All these basically demons coming out of people. There's people being healed, and so you know that Satan's been working there, and here is Philip proclaiming Christ, him crucified. Now there was a man named Simon, and what we're going to be looking at today is Simon. He's the one we're going to be really thinking about. There was a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, "This man is what is called the great power of God." So Simon was a person among the people that was very important. He was considered powerful and was looked up to. And it says in verse 11, "And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts." So he had an ability to fool the people, to convince the people, and had a lot of people looking up to him. But when they believed Philip, who was preaching the gospel, preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, that they were being baptized, men and women alike. And here's the astonishing thing. It says, "Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip, and as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed." So Philip himself sees all this going on, and the people that are getting saved are being baptized, and Simon is one of them. And there's a word here that we're going to be looking at about Simon. He was amazed. He was amazed. He really thought, "Wow, this is something great. It says he went around observing Philip. He was, this probably everywhere Philip went, he looked, and it was like he was trying to figure out Philip. I personally think he was trying to figure out, well, how is Philip doing that? I have my tricks and I have my ways of keeping the people with me. So how is Philip accomplishing these things?" And so he's going with Philip all around. And then it says, in that situation, "Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit." Now there's something very important here. Samaria wasn't really a Jewish community. It was a mixed community. And it's a new group of people for the first time hearing the gospel. And so they sent the apostles down to sort of place an authoritative hand over what was going on and recognizing that these people as well, who were not Jews, who were not complete Jews, were also part of the new family. They weren't a second class. In the Jewish society, you were a Jew and everybody else was a dog. The Jews looked down on all Gentiles. And here we have a group that they, when a Jew would go from from Jerusalem up, go to up north of that, let's go, where did Jesus live? The Galilee and that area up there. They would go around Samaria. They didn't want to go through that area because they didn't want to be contaminated by these people that, real Jews in their sight. So so now Peter, who was, remember Jesus said to Peter, "On this rock I'll build my church and I give you the keys to the kingdom." And in some way, God used Peter to be the person to authenticate or show God's acceptance over people, new groups that were coming into the body of Christ. First in Jerusalem, who preached? It was Peter. How did God authenticate his message? The fire coming down in the speaking in tongues. Here we have another group of people that get saved. The Lord sends Peter out to authenticate that God receives these people as well, and they as well have this sign of speaking in tongues. It was something that was new because the church was just beginning, and we'll see later on, it was really major because later, little by little, as all these different people came in, especially as the Gentiles came into the church, because when Cornelius and another group, later on in Acts, Cornelius has this vision, and God tells him, go send for this guy. It's Peter that's in Joppa, and go there and bring him here to preach to you, because you're interested in my things, and he'll come and he'll share. So this guy Cornelius gets his whole family together, and they're able to get Peter to come. But God has to do a special work in Peter for saying, you know, something new is going to happen here. And Peter had this vision, and he saw all this big bunch of food before him, and it was all kinds of things in there that a Jew would never eat, was considered unclean. And the Lord tells him, eat it. He says, I can't touch that. He says, what I have cleaned, you can't call unrighteous. And he's saying to Peter, there's something new happening here. And that this happens not just one time to Peter, but three times. And that at the end of the third time, it says that the men that came from Cornelius knocked on the door, and Peter was still in this, recovering from this vision, and they're asking for Peter. He said, come with us to the house of Cornelius and share what God has told you. And Peter says, thinks in his mind, I can't go there. They're not Jews. I can't go into an unclean house. I can't go there and have food with them anyway. Oh, it's easy to get off track, but it's interesting. So just so you understand a little bit why this thing about him going and laying his hands on them and them reading, then the Holy Spirit manifests itself. Because what happened when Peter went to Cornelius' house? He began to preach the gospel there, to share the things of Christ. And it says while he was preaching, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit came on those people that he was preaching to, and they began to speak in tongues. And these were all Gentiles. There weren't any Jews among them. And later on, when there was a conference and there was a big division in the church, and Peter was there, and all these important leaders of the churches were there, and Peter says, you know, do you remember what happened? I went to Cornelius' house, and the Holy Spirit came on them just as he had in Jerusalem, just as he had on us at first, saying to the people, to those people, look at God accepted them just as he accepts us. And we as Jews cannot have any separation in the church to bring in the people. So this is that's why Peter's there. And Simon sees Peter praying and putting his hands. Let's read a little bit more. Now Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands. He offered them money, saying, give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. So Simon says, this is a good deal. I want to get this power too. You know, he had that mentality still from his being involved in witchcraft or trickery and things. You know, here's a power that I don't have, but I can get it. And probably the power that he had paid somebody for, you know, paid somebody to give him the secrets to tell me how you do this so I can do it too. So he thought the same way, just from his old way of life. And says, but Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the guile of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. But Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. So Simon ends up in a really... Can you understand? Can you think about... Here's Simon. He's a new Christian. He's left his sorcery or doing his things, and he's been following Philip around and wondering what's going on. And now he wants this power too. Sort of like he wants to serve God as well. But what I want us to look at, especially today, is Peter was discerning. He didn't just say, sure, come on. and you can have the power and forget about the money, and but here he said, you have no part in what we're doing. You have no part in this. You know, there was a very critical thing. Can you imagine someone saying what Peter said to Simon, say to you? You have no part, and to repent of your wickedness, repent of your wickedness and pray the Lord, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. It's almost like he's cursing him. He's saying, you're in bad shape. You're in trouble. Now here we have a guy that had professed faith. We have a man who had been baptized, and Peter's saying to him, you know, you're in a really rough situation, because what you're saying goes completely against grace. Grace and money have nothing to do with you. You can't get the things of God through buying them or working for them or gaining them some way. It has to be completely of grace. You know, we need to have so clear in our eyes that anything that is not of grace is completely foreign to the Lord. And I think many times we don't have the discernment that Peter shows here. He said, you know, you don't have any part in this. And then he even goes further and he says, your problem is your heart. Your problem is your heart. Now Lord, give us grace, because I'm sure the clock's ticking and all that stuff. Here's where I'm wanting to get is this discernment of Peter. And partly, do we have discernment? When we see things happen around us, do we discern where the real problem is, or are we always treating symptoms and not treating the real causes? It's real easy just to treat superficial things. Like a person goes out and gets drunk. What's the problem? Can we discern it? We'd be like Peter? Because the discernment Peter had is, you have a heart problem. You have a heart problem. I think many, many times we look at things, someone has a bad temper, someone is this, someone is that, or thinking about myself, and there's all kinds of things that are the symptoms. No, they're only the symptoms, because in almost every case, the real problem is which? It's a heart. It's the heart. It's really interesting here. He says, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. And he says, for I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. Now, why am I saying this? You can see I'm not doing much with that, so don't worry about it. And maybe I will at some point. I sort of think I decided not to. Looks like I didn't have a whole lot of slides to show you. Don't about that. You're not missing anything. But so Peter, he's able to discern, and he says there's a heart problem here. And if that's not dealt with, then there won't be any. There's no solution. And especially he talks about bitterness. Bitterness. Bitterness is one of the most destructive things that can be in our lives. And why? Because it separates us from God. And we're going to try to think about some of these things as we go through what we're trying to do here. Oh. Okay. I'm going to look at what I have, but that's almost embarrassing, because how do you like my notes? Can you read any of it? It says, Simon, famous power, he's amazed. He recognizes a superior power to him, but something seems like to me that at least it doesn't say, it doesn't talk about him being broken. It doesn't talk about him repenting. It doesn't talk about him at all having any real burden about sin. You know, getting saved isn't to the right conclusion about doctrine. It isn't getting all my doctrine right and believing and not having ever been broken and recognizing my tremendous need for salvation, my tremendous need to be forgiven, and how I've offended a righteous and a holy God. We don't know. Maybe there was that. It doesn't say a lot about Simon, really. In fact, after what we read, we don't know anything more about Simon. It doesn't say what really happened to him, but it doesn't say that he repented. It says that he asked them to pray for him, but you don't see him saying, "I didn't know what I was saying. Please, forgive me. Please pray for me so that there can be a change in my life." And he just says, "Make sure that none of this happens to me." And I don't know where he is. Maybe someday I'll see him in heaven. Maybe I won't. I think there's reason to really wonder what was going on with Simon. So I think he was looking at Philip at first with wondering how he did it, and actually sort of wanting to have the power. Now Peter comes and there's discernment. He's not one of us. He's not, you can't be included with that kind of an attitude. You can't be included. One thing that I think a lot of Christians, people here in this congregation maybe at times would tend to there's a natural thing in our hearts to want to include everybody. If they say Jesus, you say, "Hallelujah, brother." Or if they say Christian, "Hallelujah." But are they? Do we have any discernment? Do we really even care if the person that we're talking to, he might be a pastor, he might just be our neighbor, is he really a Christian? Because if he's not, where is he? He's still under God's condemnation. There can't be any real Christian fellowship among people that aren't born again. They might call themselves Christians. I might call myself a Christian. I'm just saying, we see that Peter was discerning. I think sometimes we are not discerning. I don't think we want to be sometimes. I in my heart would rather just everybody I meet just, and then they say they love the Lord. Well, wonderful. But I feel like Peter has a responsibility as a leader, and he has a responsibility as a brother to be discerning and to help people come to a real knowledge and a real walk with the Lord. And so he clarified that much. So I have, I think the problem is almost, all the symptoms we see, I think it's almost always a heart. And another example that we get right here in Acts, maybe I can get Acts 5, Acts 5, 3. Someone want to just read that for us, and I won't go flipping around. Stand up, voice of archangels. Yes, I think it is. Here's another time when Peter is discerning. He says, "Why has Satan filled your what? Your heart." He realizes where his problem is. Something's happening in Ananias' heart. Now, there's a lot more reason to think that Ananias and Sapphira, this couple, we think that they're Christians. But this guy drops dead because of his attitude in his heart. This kind of a problem in the heart causes spiritual death. It causes separation between us and God. And we're seeing that the problem in his heart had given a place for Satan. That's the other part that I want to think about. When there's a heart problem, often it's an open door in some way for Satan to molest us, to bother us, for oppression, if there's a problem in our heart. And one of the main things, or the thing that Peter talked about with Simon was bitterness. He's talked about two things, bitterness and something about unrighteousness or some certain kind of sin. Anyway, I just want to look at one of them today. Bitterness. If there's bitterness in our heart, there's no way we can draw close to the Lord. You and I can't draw close to the Lord when there's bitterness. Why would you think that would be? I just want you to at least ask the question in mind, why would bitterness keep me away from the Lord? I ask you, can we have confidence with the Lord when we have bitterness in our heart? When we feel like we have been taken advantage of, this is what I want us to look at bitterness. There's at least four ways I think it's the same thing. You can say bitterness, resentfulness, jealousy, and envy are all showing the same thing. They're all showing the same thing. A tremendous root. It's called, in another place we're going to look at in a little while, a root of bitterness. Something that springs up and something that begins to take over in our lives. And I was looking at some examples, and bitterness comes from pursuit or real injustice. An easy example, Cain and Abel. Cain felt like he had been treated unjustly by the Lord. He didn't accept his sacrifice, and he just got mad. He got angry, and he didn't accept it. So he was bitter. And in some way, he felt that his brother was part of the problem. Now, that kind of thing, what did it do? It separated him from God. It separated him from grace. Separated him from being able to receive what God had for him. That bitterness. And in this case, he felt something happened unjustly when it was not true. But that's what he thought it was. But many times it is true that we are treated unjustly. And do we become bitter, resentful? Do we have envy? Do these things become part of our lives? It's very, very, very dangerous. So if we have things in our past that can still be affecting us today because we still have the bitterness, you know, when people, many times you'll be with someone and they'll respond in a strange way. You'll be talking or you'll do something and the person will respond gruffly or angrily, and you end up with the question, what did I do to him? What happened? Well, you didn't do anything, but there was bitterness, there was resentment, there was something in his life that hadn't been dealt with, and he responds in a way that's just not appropriate. Now, this is something we do all the time. I mean, we respond in the way we shouldn't. We do things. You know, sometimes I'll treat my wife in a way, see, she certainly doesn't deserve it. You know, when I don't treat her with kindness and love and patience and all these things, that's the way it should be all the time. That's the right way. That's the natural way. And when I don't, is it her fault? It's not her fault. It's that bitterness that's somewhere expressing itself. It's something that's not completely dealt with. It's something that's there that needs to be worked with. And so we have Cain and Abel, and look at how serious this is. Let's look at this verse in Hebrews 12:15. Okay, go the other way. If I can get it here. Hebrews 12. It says, see to it, Hebrews 12:15, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. It's interesting. What is it emphasizing here? Grace. Grace. Come short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. So, it's in the context, the verses before are talking about God's discipline in our lives. And we can respond to discipline in a positive, thankful way, or we can respond to discipline and get angry with God. You know, why'd you let that happen in my life? Or because many discipline or the way he works in our lives is through trials and problems. And it's easy to say, oh, I don't want any more of this and see you later. Or in some way reject what God is doing in our lives. And it says here that there can be a root of bitterness that can take over in our lives. And it can cut off our... So is there anybody out here, for example, that there's somebody in your family you just don't talk to? Some relative? You haven't talked to in... No? And when we're... Or in the church here, is there somebody that you evade? You come every Sunday, and they sit on that side, and you sit on this side. And you make sure in a very... as least obvious way as you can, or maybe if you're really angry, maybe make it obvious. I'm not going to talk to them. They're going to find out that they offended me. And this bitterness destroys us completely. But the worst thing is it's our relationship with God. Why am I saying that? Why does it affect our relationship with the Lord? Because I can't have confidence with Him. Why can't I have confidence with the Lord? Why do you think it might be? Anybody have any idea? If I'm bitter, if I don't like, you know, if I'm complaining, if I have a bad attitude, behind everything in this universe. Why? God is. You know, the tree falls in my house, and I can complain. I can say, I told my neighbor to cut that tree down years ago, and now look at it fell in my house, and I can be resentful with him. But if I really think about it, behind that, Lord, have to give me that neighbor, or he didn't have to. What I'm saying is, if you realize it or not, and if I realize it or not, when I'm resentful, when I have this attitude in my heart, it separates me because I don't have the confidence. God wants me to be completely confident with him, to be sure of him. And so these things have to get worked out. We have 5 minutes to work them out. Oh. Okay. See if I can get out of where I'm at quickly. You know, I guess my example I had about this is, have you ever, you know, I saw on YouTube one time, you know, somebody had a little blip on there, and it showed a dog that was all scrunched up and hiding and all, you know, and if anybody came close to it, it wouldn't let anybody around it, and it had been mistreated, it had been damaged. But there was someone that took the time to little by little get food, because he was just about dead, and to work through to where later on he got so he could be touched, and so he got to be a normal dog and full of joy and would come up to someone and didn't have that fear any longer. And in some way, you know, if we have any kind of a feeling, even if it's just on a feeling level of insecurity with the Lord, you know, we're still, yeah, I believe in him. Yeah, he's a good God. But I don't want to get too close because, you know, or, you know, this thing happened. And we have some terrible things that have happened in our past. See, so I can, So one of the signs I would say that related to being bitter, there's no real joy, not satisfaction, bad self-image, grumpy, bad mood, easily irritated, bad temper, looking for fulfillment, all those kinds of things. So, now I'm going to try just to give some ideas. First of all, I believe we need to work with our past. I think we actually need to rewrite our history. You know, in today's world, I'm not at all for this. You know, they're rewriting history books. they change history. What used to be this anyway. But we need to rewrite our history. We need to go back and look at our past life and be able to say, thank you, Lord, for everything that's happened in life. Because I'm 100% sure that all that is important and necessary for me to be the person that you want me to be. And it might be that I was abused. It might be that I had a teacher that in school that made me the clown, the idiot, and made me feel terrible in class. It might be that my mother preferred my brother, and I never felt equal confidence or love. There's a multitude of things that happen in lives that leave us feeling incomplete or resentful. And in a natural sense, we have all kinds of reasons to be angry. I guess that's another one I didn't have on my list. Are we angry? Are we basically angry? And that anger every once in a while just comes out and we try to pull it back in and nobody know about it. But it's there. But it has to be dealt with. And so one thing we can do is forgive. We can go back in our minds. We can ask, Lord, show me if there's people that I'm not loving. Show me if there's people that I still resent. Show me if I still have something against my mom, my dad, my employer. You know, they didn't give me the raise I thought I should get. You know, they didn't. All kinds of things. But God can show us, because some of those things can be, you know, Peter said, Satan has filled your heart. But how did he get in? From bitterness, more than likely. At least that wasn't the case of Simon. Bitterness. So this door needs to be closed. It can be done by, I can get down on my knees before the Lord and say, Lord, help me to realize if there's anything I haven't forgiven my spouse, maybe a terrible thing, maybe an insignificant thing, but it's something that's still there and something that still needs to be dealt with. That's first. Then, learn to give thanks. Thanks for everything. And learn to see things from God's view. There's so much here that, what happens? Why is this door open to Satan? I guess I'll close with you about that. In 2 Corinthians 10, I think it's about 10:5, it says that we should take captive every thought. In other words, we don't let our thoughts just be what just think anything like anything we want to. We need to be careful what we think, because we do. What we think, our thoughts have tremendous power in our lives, and so there it says to take every thought captive. And it's talking about an enemy, and one of the areas that we need to take thoughts captive is in how we think about ourselves. You know, I listed in there one of the things is like a bad self-image. You know, do we badmouth ourselves? Do we talk about ourselves as being? And do we, you know, maybe we had parents that always said, you know, you're not good for anything, and stupid, and things like that. And any of those things, when we have those thoughts in our mind, you know, that's things from our past that are, you know, they're still there, but we can say, nope, I'm not stupid. And this is not the way God sees me. That's Satan. And I need to take, you know, I have to say, I'm not accepting that. That's not true. It's not truth. And we have to deal in truth. And if you have a problem, like anything about you that you don't like, is there anything about you you don't like? So that anything about you don't like means there's something about you for some reason you don't feel special. You know, for the Lord thinks you're special. The Lord has made you wonderfully, it says, and perfectly for his eternal purposes. You are special. And in this world, the world will constantly be telling us you're not. You're stupid, you're uneducated, you're ugly. All kinds of things. So how do we feel about ourselves? Is that putting a barrier between us so that we can really enjoy him? And the Of course, the greatest way, the most important way to be healed from bitterness is to spend time. Get into the Word. Let him show me what He thinks of me. His tremendous love. His desire for fellowship with me. Because the Lord, for each one of us, He's exalted us. He's lifted us up. He says that we're seated today in the right hand of God. But for Him, there isn't anybody that, you know, He's made each one of us in our situation. I can look back and say, thank you, Lord, for a broken home. Thank you for not having the father that I missed and didn't and being afraid when I was around him and all these things. Thank you, Father. And if nothing else, I can say, probably some of those things helped me come to you. Help me come to you. If nothing else. And I don't know what else is all involved in these things. You know, we can't understand it all. But have fellowship with Him and let Him cleanse and deal with all the hurt in our lives. You know, it says, the verses I was hoping to get to, it talks about He is our life. And it's as we walk with Him that He's going to take care of. And as we see Him as He really is, and He works in our heart, we'll be healed and set free from the bondage, set free from the lies of Satan, because he uses all these things that are still in there, you know, that our memory, we might forget a lot of things, but if someone ever called me stupid, I don't forget that. I might even forget who called me, but the hurt is there. The hurt is there. But Jesus is telling me something different every day. But if I don't get close to Him, I don't walk with Him, get healed. I won't be that, you know. God wants his love and His grace to flow. Father, thank you that we could consider some things this morning. And oh Father, there's so much you want to do. So far you want to go. We live in a broken world, Lord, and we are broken people, but you make us whole. And we are complete in Christ, as we meditated this morning, and your purposes are eternal and perfect, and you have not made rubbish. You have made something wonderful in each one of our lives. There is not a person here that you're not joyous and have any limit as far as what you can do in their lives, Lord, in my life. And oh, Father, thank you for who we are, and thank you most of all for who you are. And thank you for your word that frees us from all the lies of Satan and from all the damage that's been done, and gives us hope and gives us a real joy. Thank you that you want us to experience this joy that's just the opposite of bitterness and resentfulness and all these things. And Father, just help us to look at Jesus and really enjoy Him, because you will do the rest. In His name we pray.